first of all, I'd like to say hello. It's been a long time since I've celebrated this Mass. I was in Rome for the last two Sundays. As part of my visit, I had an opportunity to meet again our Holy Father, Pope Francis, and ask his blessing on the people of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So, greetings and blessings from our new Holy Father. I went to Rome to visit with the papal offices about the World Meeting of Families, which is coming to Philadelphia in 2015. These are events that the Vatican sponsors every 3 years in different parts of the world, and Philadelphia has been chosen for that event 2 years from last week in September. So I hope all of you will come to that and pray for its great success. And of course, we're also hoping that the Holy Father will come and be with us for those celebrations. And I think he will, so it'll be a great blessing for us. Before going into today's scripture readings, I would like to bring your attention once again to the opening prayer, because the opening prayer expresses something that is in some ways contrary to the way we usually think of things. And to become a Christian is to become a woman or a man who begins to think and act differently than we would without the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, to think and act after the mind of God. Listen to this prayer. O God, who manifest your almighty power above all by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, upon us. But the part that I'd like you to focus on is that God shows his almighty power most illustriously when what happens? When he forgives us and shows mercy, which isn't the way we usually think of power, right? For us, power is the exercise of force to get what we want or to beat someone else out. But for God, real power is being merciful and forgiving towards us, but then inviting us to be powerful in our relationships in the world by being merciful and forgiving towards other people. So much of the gospel is the inversion of the ordinary way of thinking and acting, which we see illustrated in today's gospel very dramatically. So let's turn our attention to the scriptures. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Amos. And Amos was a spokesperson for God in the period right before the Babylonian captivity, where the Jewish people were prosperous and successful. And that's what's being described in this reading. And what we're supposed to do when we hear readings like this is apply it to ourselves and place ourselves in the context of the scriptures. So listen to this and try to apply it to yourselves. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, woe to the complacent in Zion. Now, Zion is another word for Jerusalem. And in our Catholic tradition, Jerusalem is always very symbolic of what? The church. And so the way we would apply this to ourselves today would be to say it this way: woe, which means you're in trouble, to the complacent in the church. And that's you and me. He goes on to describe us. Lying upon beds of ivory. You know, the poor people in the time of the prophet slept on mats on the floor, so it was only the very wealthy who would have beds made out of wood and out of ivory. Lying upon beds of ivory, stretched comfortably on their couches. You know, couch potatoes who watch football games on Sunday, maybe he's a way of applying it to ourselves. They eat lambs taken from the flock and calves from the stall. And again, the poor people of Amos's time very seldom ate meat. So these are very, very wealthy people who are taking care of themselves. They're comfortable, They live rather exotically, and their stomachs are always full. Improvising to the music of the harp, like David, they devise their own accompaniment. You know, they have a lot of leisure time. They're playing harps, and there's nothing wrong with playing harps. But, you know, they have a lot of time just to do stuff that isn't the most important thing to do in life. They drink wine from bowls. You know, not a cup, but big bowls. It means they're drinking a lot of wine. And anoint themselves with the best oil. Oil of Olay, maybe, or something like that. Do they even make oil of Olay anymore? I don't know. Okay. And then this is the line that counts. Yet, they are not made ill by the collapse of Joseph. And Joseph was one of the patriarchs of the Jewish people. So when the prophet Amos is speaking about the collapse of Joseph, he's not talking about the collapse of one person. He's talking about the collapse of the Jewish people. And these leaders, these wealthy people, these comfortable Jews, should be made ill by the collapse of their culture and their religion. And they're not. Instead, they're complacent. Now, does that fit you, and does that fit me? You know, the example I often use when I talk about the state of the church today is comparing it with the church of my youth. I turned 69 last week, so I'm getting old, so it's a long time ago. But when I was 20 years old, 75% of our people went to Mass on Sunday. Do you know what it is in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia these days? Depending on the parish, somewhere between 20 and 30% go to Mass on Sunday. And so we've seen a steady decline of church attendance. You know, we're involved in the merging and closing of a lot of parishes. And the reason for that is there's nobody to support the parishes. They just can't financially survive. And although, you know, some of that's caused by people migrating out to the suburbs, we also have churches in the kind of first circle out from the city which are closing and merging because people just don't go to church anymore. Perhaps you know that experience from your own families and among your relatives and your friends. And when we look at our country, we also see problems. You know, who could have imagined even 10 years ago the collapse of marriage in our country? And it's happening as quickly as we can imagine, where people are redefining marriage as something different than a commitment of one man and one woman to each other for life, for the sake of their children. And the number of abortions is really extraordinary in our country. And the trouble is, I mean, you know, we can talk about all those bad things, but what's really bad is the fact that you and I are not made ill by it. And we kind of accept it, and we don't want to be bothered by it. We want to say, oh, we'll get through this, or it isn't all that bad. If your children stop going to Catholic churches, say, well, at least they're nice people. Well, I hope they are nice people, but there's something tragic if they've stopped going to church, you know. And it's important for us not to be complacent about the problems that exist in our society. And at the end of this reading, God speaking through the prophet says this: therefore, because of your complacency, now you shall be the first to go into exile. And it wasn't long before there was the attack of the Babylonians, and the Jewish people were taken as slaves out of Israel to the Babylonian kingdom. So there's consequences in being complacent and indifferent to the problems of our community. Now this reading helps us understand today's gospel. You know, this is from the Gospel of St. Luke, and St. Luke tells a lot of stories as Jesus telling a lot of parables, and some of the most beautiful parables in the scriptures are the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of St. Luke. But the one he tells us today isn't all that popular with us, because I think we'll all find it very challenging. So let's look at it. Jesus says, There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen. The ordinary people of Jesus' time wore cloth that wasn't dyed or bleached. It was kind of a gray or brown color, depending on the way the wool came out when they wove it together. And it was only the very rich who had dyed clothes. And it was forbidden in the Roman Empire, at the time of the Roman Empire, for anyone other than the emperor to wear purple. So someone who's dressed in fine linen and purple is a very high and powerful person. And he dined sumptuously each day. What does it mean to dine sumptuously? Well, Thanksgiving is a sumptuous time for most of us, you know, where we have two or three kinds of dessert, and we have two kinds of potatoes, and we have stuffing, and we all get sick by the time we've eaten because we've eaten too much. Well, this man is eating like that every day. And then, contrasting with the rich man, is the poor man whose name is Lazarus. And lying at his door, at the door of the rich man, was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. And dogs even used to come and lick his sores. Now, you know, we are a people who like dogs. You know, in fact, some people treat dogs like their children today. But in Jesus' time, dogs were considered unclean animals. They weren't allowed to be house pets. And so if a dog came and licked your sores, the dog wasn't giving you comfort. It was a sign of being degraded that this would happen to someone. So the picture that Jesus is painting is a picture of a very poor man that no one's paying attention to. When the poor man died, he was carried away by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the founding father of the Jewish people. And for us to understand this image, we have to understand the way the Jewish people ate their meals. They would recline on couches at the table, and if you were lucky, you got to sit next to the host of the banquet, and you rest your head against his shoulder. You know, St. John did that at the Last Supper with Jesus. And so what's pictured here is the banquet at the end of time with Abraham leading the celebration, and this poor man who was on the doorstep of the rich man's house as a place of honor. The roles have been reversed. You know, while in this life, the rich man was the one who had everything, and now after death, things have been turned upside down. Because, the gospel goes on to say, the rich man also died and was buried. Wasn't taken by the angels anywhere. And from the netherworld, you know, a polite way of saying hell, where he was in torment, which is what, you know, hell is about. Hell is not a place of physical fire. It's a place where we're tormented because of the way we formed ourselves. You know, it's hell is living with a very selfish person, which is yourself. I mean, that's what hell is about. It's about a constant state of self-love that you can't get beyond yourself to love God or to love others. You know, we put ourselves in hell. God doesn't do that to punish us. Hell is a punishment, but it's a punishment that we impose on ourselves by forming ourselves into the kind of people who cannot love God and cannot love our neighbor. And so the rich man is in the heart of hell, living in torment. He raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me." And then he said, "Well, have Lazarus dip his finger into some water and quench the thirst that I'm suffering." And it's important for us to pay attention to what Abraham says. Abraham replied, "My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours." So Abraham is pointing out that death is a dividing line in our human existence. That after we cross the threshold of death, we can't change things. And so what's important about the way we live our lives here is that we have a chance to repent every day, to change ourselves, to become generous rather than selfish, become focused on God and others rather than to be focused on ourselves. But after we die, that all changes. Things are set. You know, we form our future by the way we live our lives now. And then the rich man asks for something else. He says, "Then, Father, I beg you, send him to my father's house, where I have five brothers, so that they may be warned, lest they come to this place of torment." I mean, it seems like he's a pretty nice guy, thinking about his brothers, finally, rather than just himself. But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them." And he said, "Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Then Abraham said, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead." You know, Jesus is predicting the response of the Jewish community to his resurrection, that if they didn't pay attention to the words of Scripture, even someone rising from the dead won't convince them. Now, how are we to apply this gospel story to ourselves? Well, first of all, in preparing my homily, I discovered a very interesting fact. It's hard for me to believe that it's true, but according to this author, it is true. And this is the fact. The average American shops 18 hours a week. The average American shops 18 hours a week. Do any of you shop 18 hours a week? Now, you know, we're talking about grocery shopping and we're talking about shopping for other things, online shopping, probably watching commercials on television. I mean, I don't know how they count this up, but the average American shops 18 hours a week. Another interesting thing I read is the difference between a mall and a shopping center. You know, shopping centers are grocery stores and drugstore and those kind of things. And I don't know if this is true either, but it's very interesting. The author said that the difference between a mall and a shopping center is that when you go to a shopping center, you buy things that you need. When you go to a mall, you buy things you don't need. You know. And I suspect there's a lot of truth to that. You know. There's some pretty exotic stores in malls with all kinds of things that we're told by our culture that we need to be happy and to compete with other people. But in terms of real need, perhaps there's very little that we find there that we really need. And so today's gospel is an invitation by God for us to look at the way we live our lives. Whether we are like the rich man who ignored the poor man. You know, it's a tragedy if we do that. And it's interesting that the rich man in the gospel story knew the name of the poor man. So it's not like he didn't notice him. He even knew his name. But he chose to ignore him in his need. And the consequences were terrible. And the lesson that we should draw from that for ourselves, and this is a very important lesson, is that any decision to ignore the poor has eternal consequences in our lives. That's a nice way of saying that if we don't love and help the poor, we're going to go to hell. It's as plain and simple as that from today's gospel. And so we need to look at ourselves. I mean, do you care for the poor? Do you help the poor? Even a more important question, do you have an affection for the poor? Is there a place in your life for them? Or do you ignore them completely, like the rich man in today's gospel? Even here at the cathedral, you know, when you go out tonight, there's going to be people begging for money, I know. And sometimes it's probably wise not to give them money because they might use it for bad purposes, like drinking and the like. But do you ignore them? Are you afraid of them? I mean, it's important to be prudent and don't take silly risks. But it would be important for the Christian community to be not only to care for the poor, but to welcome them and to show them attention and affection. Because the consequences of doing otherwise can be horrible in our lives. And we need to take that seriously. As Catholics, we love God with our whole mind, our whole soul, our strength, and all we are, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's an essential part of being a gospel person. And we all want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Second point we can learn from today's scripture readings, the first one and today's gospel. You know, no place in these readings is wealth described as a bad thing. You might go away with the impression that money's bad. The scriptures never tell us that money's bad. But the many places in the scriptures tell us that money is dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because we become self-sufficient if we're rich. We don't need God. We don't need other people. We just have our money. And that's a dangerous thing. In fact, it can be a wonderful thing to have money if you use it to help the poor and you use it to help good causes in the world. So I wish we had a lot of Catholics who had lots of money who are willing to give it away, not just to the church, but to the people who are in great need. So some of you should become very wealthy, but then you should become very generous in your wealth. You can make a big difference in helping God and helping others in the transformation of our world. Third thing we need to take away from this reading is the warning that we heard from our father Abraham, that there's a divide in life between this life and the next one. And we form our future by the way we live the present. And we can go to hell. And it's a reality in the scriptures. You know, Jesus tells us about that, and he warns about the dangers. And in today's gospel, he gives a very clear warning to us about the future if we don't care for the poor. So are you living your life seriously? Now, serious doesn't mean sad. It means that there's consequences to what we do. And we should all want to be women and men of consequence. We do something serious with our lives, right? That we don't just live for ourselves, that we live in order to transform the world. It's a wonderful thing to want to do great things as long as those great things are for the glory of God and the good of our sisters and our brothers. Regardless, though, there's consequences to the way we live our lives now. And that's very, very clear from today's gospel story. Another point is it's clear from today's scripture that everybody's equal in God's eyes. There's a great reversal. The rich man was comfortable and successful, probably got a lot of attention, and the poor man didn't get any attention at all. But in the kingdom of God, it didn't make any difference to God whether you were rich or poor, right? In fact, it was the poor man who was next to the bosom of Abraham. Now, thank God, God thinks of us that way, right? But if you and I are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to begin to think and act like God. That means we see everyone in the world as our sister and our brother. We're no better than anybody else. Whether you're rich or poor, we're all the same. Whether you're intelligent or really struggle, we're all the same. We're all children of God. We have equal dignity. And it's important to live like that, you know, without being self-important and recognizing others as our sister, our brothers, our equal. And then the final thing I'd like to mention before we go on to pray is I'd like you to do something this week to put today's gospel into concrete practice. Because it's not enough for us to have nice ideas, and we have to do good things. God doesn't want us to be nice people. He wants us to be good people and to do good things. So I would challenge you when you go home sometime this week, give something away to the poor. Maybe it's all those clothes you have yet to put on that are in your closet and that you'll never wear. Maybe it's some money, you know, that you could make a real sacrifice to help the poor. Not just pennies, but a significant gift in order to symbolize your desire to be converted and to change. You know, we don't want to ignore the poor. But giving pennies is almost as bad as ignoring them, because we're not trying to reach them in a way that really makes a difference, a significant difference in their lives. So do something. When you go home, no matter how poor you think you are, you're richer than somebody else. And we Americans are a lot richer than most people in the world. Even the poorest among us are a lot more wealthy than the poor of the world. So the Lord gives us a challenge in today's scripture readings. Every Sunday he does that. But today is a challenge that's very concrete. We ask the Lord to give us the courage to live concretely the gospel message we learned today.